go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, we praise you, O God, for your grace, your mercy that abounds to us. We are predestined, O God, even where we are right now and what we are doing up to this very day and hour. We live only to do your will. We do not desire anything else but to do your will. We do not seek after fame, we do not seek after fortune, we do not seek after any other things of this life. Oh God, we only seek to do your will. Your will may be established in our hearts and in our lives. Father, as your word is broken as food into our lives and into our hearts, as the bread of life is broken and digested into our spirit, we pray, O God, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon each heart, each mind. Open the eyes of our understanding, O God, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We thank you, Father God, for the Holy Spirit that is here. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit, come and rest upon our minds and let your light shine upon us so that we may see the truth clearly, crystal clear, that we may stand in your presence in the energy of God forevermore. Father, glorify your Son Jesus once again mightily in our midst, O God. Lift him high, that the name of Jesus would be respected, would be loved, would be honored, would be feared. Because there's no other name like the name of Jesus. Father, we covenant with you, Lord, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's go straight into the Word of God. And what I would like to do, because there's so much to cover, and I'm not sure whether I would be able to cover on everything that I desire to cover. So what I would do is to give you as many verses as possible first, read some of them, explain some of them, and then to be able to touch on some of them and bring them all together in what we have been teaching so far. This is the third session, which is continuing on the laws of the supernatural. Last night, we managed only to introduce the three laws, and we need to look and study them deeper. This morning, I need all your attention. We may move very fast, because we need to cover at least two of those laws, so that tonight, I can touch about the throne room and what it is like over there. Because if I don't get to cover these two, I don't get to touch on the throne room. So we may have to do the throne room in times to come. Leave you all in the outer court, right, or in the holy place, and we see we touch on the holy, most holy place. But no, I believe it is the divine will of God that we touch on the throne room tonight, because it's something special. And when I touch on the throne room, there's a sacredness to it, and I touch on what it's like in the throne room with great awe and great fear and trembling before the Almighty God. Because I know what it's like at the throne room of God. And many times in the spirit there, when I worship, my spirit is not here, my spirit is up there. And I want to talk about how to maintain our spirit up there. It's not like what people think, that when you're in the spirit, when you're experiencing what it's like to sit in a heavenly place, and when I ask people, all right, you know the word is sitting in a heavenly place, tell me what you experienced over there. And the fact that they cannot tell their experiences there, see, God is the word of truth, it's a theological understanding, and yet God is an experience. And it's a spiritual experience, not just a natural experience. So if they know they're in a heavenly place, but they cannot describe what it's like over there, to me, they only know it in their head. But they haven't experienced it yet. Oh, there are a lot of things that take place at a throne room, in a heavenly place. And I'll share more about that tonight, but we need to prepare our hearts and our lives so that we may experience the throne room of God tonight. And it's we get fear and trembling that I would touch on that. So this morning we got to touch on two of those laws, and I want to give as many scriptures as possible. We will not be able to touch on all of the scriptures in detail, but I want to make sure that you have them and you can look at them. So you are taking notes, just 3 points on taking notes. Number one, when you are taking notes, write down the scripture given first before you turn to it. Because sometimes by the time you turn, you may forget what is said, and if you cannot find it, you have lost it. And all of us know the Bible differently. Some of us take a long time to find the Gospel of Matthew. So, write down the scriptures given first, and then turn to it. And if you don't have time to turn to it, just keep writing it down. So, that's one of the things about taking notes in a meeting, in a Bible teaching. Secondly, refer to those notes on the same day. Don't keep it until, you know, about 10 years later. What did Pastor David say about that thing in the convention about 10 years ago now? And no, refer to it on the same day. And don't even keep it overnight. Come on, you got to be very honest. I know a lot of people take notes, but they don't refer to the notes after the meeting. What are they doing? Just being very quiet, right? Obedient, alright? And they don't refer to it. If you really want to make use of notes and you take them, refer to them on the same day when it's fresh on your heart, on your mind. Because as you refer to them, there will be other revelations that the speaker didn't bring to you, that the Holy Spirit of truth brings to you, that you need to have with other scriptures that the Spirit of God didn't bring it to a speaker, but He brings it to you while you're in your private time with God, that you to solidify the revelation of God in your heart. So number two, refer to it on the same day. Look, have a look through it, add your own scriptures that the Spirit impressed on the spot, and then you can put it aside in whatever files you have. Third is for teachers, and it's important. See, sometimes when a teacher teaches the Word of God, teaches scriptures, and a student fails, we think that the problem is with the student. Now, listen very carefully. When students don't do well, the problem is also with the teachers. Hallelujah. See, if we have a teaching session, if we have the Bible students, they're here, and we teach a subject, and all of them fail, you know, it's not their problem. It's the teacher didn't explain it properly. Part of the problem is the teacher. See, if the teacher is a good teacher, he will be able to explain the truth of God so simply that the person with not as much education could understand it because of the simplicity. Think about the Lord Jesus. He said, once there was a man, and he was having seeds, and he talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. So simple that even a farmer can understand. But so deep, until today, theologians are still arguing about the parable. So the role of a teacher is to make truth simple to those who are simple, and complex to those who are complex. But in the end, all understand somehow in their way and in their capacity. Which is why it's important. And if you're a lecturer here, you're teaching, remember when you set your exam, if all your students face a reflection on you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know Pastor William Wood is going to teach in the Bible College. I know Paul is going to teach there. Christina is going to teach there. Hallelujah. Look at them all smiling. They know they're going to pass the exams now. Right. So that's to help you, right? Praise God. Where's my free lunch coming? Okay. So we remember the 3 points. Now let's get quickly to those scriptures. We are talking about the word "and" again. And let me just give out those scriptures first and then point to some relationships. So get ready, your notes, and you cannot turn as fast, just jot down those scriptures, etc. And some of you say, Pastor, I observe you when you're sitting and other people sitting, you yourself don't take notes. By the set of tapes called the mind of Christ. And inside, I shared about something that happened while I was meditating on God's word for a year, about 8 to 10 hours a day, and with prayer, something happened to the mind. It got born again, I call it. So I know the mind doesn't get born again, it's a figure of speech. And something happened so that whatever of the word, when it comes to the word of God, it gets inside and you could comprehend the word of God in ways that you never could, right? Praise the Lord. Are you all ready? Not already. Are you all ready? All right. Some of the scriptures are the same. Looking at Anna, guess in its root word form, which is energio. You can just put your Anna guess all in, right? And let's look first of all at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 20, all over again, which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, and not forgetting verse 11 too, that we have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who energizes all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, the energy of God that you receive is according to the will of God in your life. You will not receive energy, spiritual energy, to do whatever God doesn't want you to do. Which is why when you're not doing what God wants you to do, the yoke seems to be heavy and the burden is not light. It's overpowering. But when you're doing what God wants you to do, the burden is light and the yoke is easy. And if your yoke is now very hard and the burden is heavy, you've got to ask yourself, maybe you are not having the yoke of Jesus. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if it's any other way, it may not be the yoke of Jesus. It may be a real yoke on you. It may be a yoke of man. It may be a yoke of an organization. It may be a yoke of your own concept. Next verse that we need to look in and give up is chapter, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 11. It's just a revision, making sure that we get all the scriptures in. Verse 6, and there are diversities of energema, a substantiating of the energy. But it is the same God who energizes or energizes all in all. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit energizes all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's from 1 Corinthians. Now let's look at the Galatians account, and there are some things that we need to see. That I need to give those scriptures to. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. For he who energizes effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also energizes effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And this is talking about a ministry. You receive a ministry, the grace of God energizes in your life. Another scripture is chapter 3, verse 5 of Galatians. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the energizing of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, notice, there's an energizing of the law or by the energy that comes from the hearing of faith. It's talking about working miracles. It comes by the hearing of faith. when a minister stands up here and they begin to minister, it's because they have received rhema from God. And the rhema that we receive is directly proportional to the renewal of our mind. If our mind is full of doubt and full of fear, it will cloud out our sensitivity to hear from God. The most important thing, ministers, as you stand to minister, is that can you hear God? I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about hearing God speak. And if you cannot hear God, of course you can't minister. Because your God is only a God of theology and of the book. He's not the living God, who although he's invisible here, is still here giving direct instructions what to do. So let's tune our ears, ministers. We are ministers of God. We are supposed to hear God better than any other people. And if we can't, it's because we probably are not spending enough time with God, or we have too many things clouding our heart and our mind so that we can't hear God. The most important goal of any minister is to sharpen their hearing, blessing of God, so that they could hear God so clear that they cannot mistake that it's anybody else but God telling them whatever they are to do. Praise God. Galatians, one more scripture, chapter 5, verse 6, which most of us know. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith and a gift through love. Faith that is energized through love. As I say, the law of faith, the law of the spirit of life, and the law of righteousness, which is hope, faith, and love, all operate together, but at different levels and different extents. And so there is, even in faith, love energizing. But there's a point of time when it is not just faith energized by love, it becomes totally love. How do we express it? Remember the three doors. The door to the outer court, the veil into the holy place, and the veil into the most holy place, all of which have the same colors representing of the Jesus in his fourfold revelation to us. So as you enter the door to the outer court, we mentioned that it is a hope actualized in faith. And you begin to walk through into that realm. And then as you enter into the second veil, it is faith naturalized. It becomes natural. You don't even think about exercising faith. It's a part of your life. And when you enter into the third realm, it's love immortalized. Where love becomes so much a part of you that you and God are absolutely one. If you read Ephesians chapter 3, the ultimate point is towards the end where you're grounded, rooted, and established in the love of God. And don't forget the last verse, we are filled with the fullness of God. That's this third realm you're talking about. And so that's in the book of Galatians. You need to look at some other scriptures. The one in Philippians is interesting. Look at Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, which needs more teaching, which we will describe afterwards. Chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who energizes in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, I'll stop at that point there and describe it a little bit. Notice there are two workings of energizing. It is God who energizes you to will and to do. How many Christians have said that they are willing, but their flesh is weak? And some of them are unwilling. Notice that even the willing part comes from the energizing of God. And when you will to do something, you will do it. And it takes the energy of God. Why do many Christians, quote-unquote, have so little willpower to do what God wants them to do? It's not just willpower. It's the will is subject to another force bigger than that. Every one of us is born with equal measures of time, 24 hours. Every one of us is born with an equal measure of capacity to choose. But yet every one of us have developed different measures of willpower because we have yielded our life to different forces, different energy.
Some people who say, oh, I have a weak will to do the things of God, it's not because they have a weak will, it is because they have yielded their will and into some sin that has overpowered their will, so that their desire and their wanting for sin and the things of sin is greater than the things of God. God will do a work in our will until the desire for God is great. Why does God do that? Working in the will has to do with wanting to do something. We never struggle to do what we want to do. We only struggle to do what we don't want to do. And God is powerful. He makes us one. If we understand how that desire comes into our lives, that energizing comes into our lives. There's a whole lot of teaching there. I'll just touch a little bit so that you can go back and think over those things. See, sometimes, if the energizing for the will is not enough and you try to do, you will not succeed. God energizes the will first before you do, which is why He says the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is ripe, laborers are few. He didn't say go, He says pray. Why pray? Because when we pray, we are able to energize the real part, the wanting part. If you read Catherine Kuhlman's biography, before God began to work in her life with signs and wonders and miracles, and she was a forerunner or the main force of the charismatic movement, she became literally almost a symbol of the charismatic movement. And she said, before those things take place, she used to go to many, many crusades, and she sits in those meetings, and she sees the people pray for the sick, and she sees the sick not healed, and a heart cry. Now, what was happening? God was dealing with her will, her wanting to. And she would many nights go back from those meetings, and she would weep and cry for those who were not healed. And out of that desperation, in fact, she makes this statement. She was like Mary Magdalene. When Jesus Christ was resurrected and couldn't be found, she asked, where have you taken him? Where is my God and my Lord? Where have they placed him? Where is the true and living Jesus who walks and works signs and wonders? Just crying her heart out. And out of that cry came the doing. Ministers, God energizes the compassion for the sick in your life. How many times have you seen a sick and a cripple? And oh, your heart wants to help them, but the energy to help them is not there. The natural energy can help them with whatever natural help you can, but the spiritual energy is not there to heal them. And your heart cries. My friends, let it cry. Let it continue to weep. Let it energize that willing, that one thing in your life, until one day it reaches fullness and the doing starts taking place. And you're able to come to them like Peter came to the lame man in Acts 3 and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. That's the energizing. God energizes the will and to do. Now, to substantiate God energizing in the will before the doing part, that's where the other scriptures come in the book of first. Let's do a Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his energes, which energio in me mightily. Two times is used. Putting all the Greek words there so that you could see it nicer. To this end, I also labor, agonizomai, which means to agonize in prayer.
according to his energies, which energio in me dunamis.
Wow.
See, there has to be a fullness of the energizing that takes place in our life before it can burst forth. That's the first step. That's at the law of the a law of faith. It is called, the key word is endunamo, endowment inside. It's not just dunamo, it's endunamo, which means an energizing and a dunamis coming on your inside. Unless it's in on your inside, you cannot have it on the outside. And pastors and ministers, unless the grace of God and the energy of God is in your life first, you cannot have it outside. For example, unless you have the grace of God to pastor 1,000 people on your inside, no matter how you try outside, you can try every trick in the trade, it will not work. And if you put a pastor who in a congregation of 10, and that pastor has in his heart and mind a revelation and the energy of God to pastor 1,000 people, that congregation will grow to 1,000. It's because he has it on his inside. But if you put a pastor with an anointing and a grace of God and an energy to pastor 50 people in a congregation of 1,000, he tries every book in the trade, tries every manageable skill to try to manage the people, there will be crises and problems that take place because his energy level can only handle 50, and somehow the 950 will leave, leaving 50. It has to do with something on our inside that God deposits. That's where you can only get it, in your agonizo mind, prosuke, in your prayer times in God. And let God energize in the law of faith on your inside. More scriptures along that line, James chapter 5 verse 16. And this one is direct reference to prayer, the energizing that takes place. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The energizing, and again, fervent prayer, that's the word David studied the other time, of a righteous man is kuomas. So the energizing, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's the energizing that takes place. Hallelujah. Praise God. So these are the scriptures on energizing that we need to look at here. And we'll look at the beginning of energizing here. Let me point to the ultimate so that you have in mind what we're going to cover tonight, at the ultimate here. At this highest level, when you cross in the law of righteousness, we are seated in the heavenly places. Here's ascension. The second place is resurrection. The first place is conception. So conception, resurrection, ascension. You receive the seed, seed grows here, and you're seated in a heavenly place here in Christ. Now that energizing is so important. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. And this is an interesting usage of the word energes. For a great and effective door has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Now Paul is talking about huge big door. Now ministers, we know what a door means. An open door means the grace of God is there. Your ministry just takes off. You don't have to struggle anymore. And for those who are freshly graduated in the ministry, that's what they desire, an open door, where the grace in their life can function. Here the word effective is the word energy. For a great and energizing door has opened. They never see energies as a door. Why do we call it a door? Actually, it's not just a door. It's a door only when you look at the human perspective, something you enter. But from heaven's perspective, it's not a door, it's a window. Why window?
It's because the windows of heaven are open to you in the area. It's the windows of heaven. And what is happening is that you've been bound. And your ministry rises forth. The demon forces that are assigned against your life about when a strong man is bound, the open door is there. And he fears you. It's important for us to understand that this energy can be so great that you could walk like what Joshua did in Joshua chapter 1. Wherever his foot treads belongs to him. Now that promise that is to be claimed depends also on the principalities and powers above. For Joshua received a vision of the captain of the Lord's army, the angel of God with a flaming sword, with a drawn sword. What happened is not just that when Joshua stepped on it, that is important. No, it's the spiritual authority and energy that's been released on his life. That as he stepped into those areas, the angel of God was together with him, and all the principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places were just scattered, and it belongs to him. That is a realm that we must walk in, so that every place we go to, we step the principalities and powers, the wicked rulers of darkness of this age, and the wicked spirits in the heavenly places all get scattered because the angels of God are working together with us on the area. And because on our part, we have faith, we are in the Spirit of God, and we are walking in the righteousness of God, and it just takes place automatically. We can reach a point like Jesus reached where we walk in the authority of God. There is a place in our life when we walk in such a way that it's no more a struggle. I know that when we start, it seems to be a struggle. With every place you go. Now, Maurice Cerullo, you know, in spite of many of his methods that we may disagree with, but he has discovered some truth. He must learn, men of God and pastors, don't run people down even if they make mistakes and there are areas in their life that you may disagree with. Try to learn from all. Hold fast to that which is good or is not good. Don't say anything, just leave it aside. That's how we grow. But there's one thing that he has learned. See, no matter what people say, when he came to Kuala Lumpur, no matter what people say, no matter how many churches goes against him, when he go, people still come. Why? They wanted the miracle. The sick still want to be healed. And places are still packed wherever he goes. Because there's one truth he has discovered. And he discovered it in India. He wrote about it in a book, Proof Producers. He discovered that if he holds a crusade in any place, unless he directly confronts the wicked spirit in that place, he will have no victory in the crusade. He will be no evangelist, he will be tourist looking. But helpless. You cannot take the goods until you confront a strong man. And my friends, when we are talking about territorial spirits, we are not dealing with simple katang putih demons that try to possess people. Those are different. And they make a lot of noise, but they don't actually have that much power. Say, if you've ever seen the highest form of demonic power, at first they don't look like they're scared of you at all. They're not like those demons that you walk along and they scream, ah! Right? And thanks a lot. They stare back at you, my friend. This warring demonic angel. And one of our associate pastors, Pastor Joshua, is here with a student. He went on a 40-day fast. At the end of that fast, he wanted to confront demon power. And at the end of the fast, he saw a person like a man appear to him, cloaked
and probably the devil himself appearing in that form. The eyes, they are evil, but he said, this demon power actually is the devil himself. Doesn't seem to be scared of him. Like mocking at him, saying, what can you do with me? Aha. And of course, Joshua is on his 40-day fast, his last day of his fast. He's not scared. He wanted the experience of confronting. And we rebuke in Jesus' name, and this figure disappeared. Howard Pickman, in his book, Demons and Eyewitness Account, speak about how God took him into the highest realm, a demon reign in a heavenly place. And you know, he saw these warring demons. And when they marched, they came right at him and stared him right in the face. My friend, we are not talking about the small kaki tangan of those demonic empire. It's territorial spirits and demon powers. I've seen some of them. They've got many shapes and many forms. They don't seem to be afraid of you. But the same thing is, you're also not afraid of them. When you reach their rank, so they look and you look. And until you call the name of Jesus, and then only some sort of terror strike them, and then they go. We are talking about that realm that you can walk into. How wonderful in whatever place you go into. See, there are many demons. They are the biggest ones. There's over nations. There are those that are over cities. There are some that are over organizations. They are demonic or they are worldly. And over buildings, over small sites and areas. Now, if everywhere we go, we got to struggle. Oh, struggle to take authority. We will never reach the glorious church. Think about the demoniac. Apparently, he has a legion of demons. In those days, the legion is about 6,000. If we cast out 3 demons a day, it will take 3 years over to free him. But you know what Jesus did? He didn't try to cast out each of those demons one by one or 3 at a time. He confronted the main one. What is your name? He's not asking for the small ones whose names may be Roja, Alakabara, or what. He wants the main one. The main one says, Legion. Get out, Legion! And all the rest follow. It's important that we learn to confront demon power at its root, where the headquarters is. You know why Jesus was so successful when he started his ministry? He faced the devil himself for 40 days and 40 nights. When the devil kala loose, who else can stand against Jesus? No wonder Jesus came out from the wilderness, every demon power said, ah! Well, what have you to do with us? Because when he has beat up their master, they are no match for Jesus. You say, is there such a thing? Yes, demons know you, they recognize you. When you start confronting them, they recognize you. They'll pass a message from one to another. That is why those demons say to the 7 sons of Sceva, who try to cast out demons using the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, whom they themselves do not know. The demons themselves recognize, Jesus we know. And it's not like the knowing, like oh, he's my good friend. No, we know. Because he has beat them upside down, black and blue. Paul, we know. Oh, don't talk about that guy. But they said, who are you? And finish them off. That probably was the first time speaking took place. I hear a great and effectual door. And we are talking about the energy levels, that as you walk at different levels and you walk at the highest level, there is such authority that comes. Like Smith Wigglesworth, when he goes to a place, he doesn't need recommendation. When he stepped on the shores of Australia, nobody knew him. But when he left, there were thousands that were weeping, asking him to stay home. Where is the kind of God and ministry that we talk about? See, we have to raise the standard of ministry so that today many modern ministries pattern it after other people, let's say like Billy Graham, who has a good ministry. But they begin to also pattern not only principles but methods, where they may not want to go to a place because nobody there sponsored them. Paul doesn't need a sponsor. He goes because God calls him to go. And I tell you, in many of those places, he was not welcome. Think about that. In Thessalonica, just after a few while, he has run out, he's welcome. They say, Paul go. But after he came out in Acts 14, he went back into the same area. Look at every place he went to. Look at Corinth. He went there and created a riot. Good type in the sense that he preached the gospel and the people reacted. And he may have thought of leaving because the people doesn't want him to stay. If you look at his work in Corinth, as he preached the message there in Acts 18, they persecuted him. You look very carefully in Acts 18. He left the synagogue and he went next door to start his church. What ethics is this? Hey, you're talking about Apostle Paul now. Ministers, we cannot afford to be insecure. I mean, sometimes when a new church starts, we got insecure. Why are we insecure? We're scared of our members running away. That's insecurity. Listen very carefully. If Jesus is going to come, even you look at the scene around you, do you think there are enough churches to reach your land? Even if new churches don't start this year, in the coming years until Jesus comes, don't you think before Jesus comes there will be more churches than what we have today? It will start anyway. Can be anybody who's not called. The more the merrier. We have a church even move across the street from us. Welcome. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is he secure? We are secure. Fine. If he's secure and insecure, that's not good. If I'm secure, he's insecure, too bad for him or his members may come over. The only thing is his service ends so early. A sincere minister who doesn't want to break out in each other sincerely pray for renewal. And renewal does come. But you know what? Renewal depends upon the man with the most authority. If the man with the most authority doesn't want to be renewed, who is asking for the problem? It's not God. Because when God moves, remember we are preparing for His coming. It is my sincere prayer and desire that every denomination be renewed. In Singapore, we work with the Methodist denomination. They have called us many times and Paul has been there preaching. There's a tremendous renewal taking place. But of course, they have a structural problem. Sometimes churches have structural problems. Every time a renewal starts in the church, they get moved out of the place and the congregation loses a leader and the renewal dries up and they need another renewal. See, they have a structural problem of trying to circulate the preachers started by John Wesley. But when John Wesley started it, it was more to circulate the best preachers to make renewal, to bring about renewal. But the opposite takes place. When people don't want renewal, they use the same method. When a fire is taking place and they don't want the fire, they take the most fiery preacher and send them away somewhere. So that the fire dies. But John Wesley intended differently. That the preacher with the most fire would fire up all the churches so that all the Methodist churches would grow. Hallelujah. How bizarre that every denomination departs. And we should not be afraid. We should welcome the work of the Spirit.
and recognize it. No matter what denomination we are, denominations are not a human. It is denominational reason. Sometimes even independent churches can have denominational reason because they have a kind of, you know, pull up down attitude. We are the only church that is. And I've done a research on church plant revival, and I have a thick book on Pentecostal history. Do you know that 90% of all Pentecostal ministers, even in the revival that is called the third form, came from denominational churches? There's nothing new. Do you know when the Apostle Paul started, there is bound that any new church that there's a proportion of Christians. And you've got to think about it this way. If nobody reaches to those Christians in time, some of them may die in backslide and be gone. And he's coming to our church with an attendant. He's one Anglican, I think he's a Canaan priest's son. He's retired from his death of backslide. And now, a son is a disciple of Victor de la Cruz. And I would think, what happens if there's nothing that makes the sons new? Isn't it worse if that faithful man who took so many years in that denomination took faithfulness and his own children don't go out to live anymore? If his own children find no place to fit in where he came from, instead you're delighted that his son is on fire for God, serving Jesus. We teach an authority. We are confronting the Lord. And until Jesus comes, we need to take place in every denomination. It's no better. And it doesn't depend so much on anything else but the people. It's the people in the structure that makes how open it is. When we are open, when we are closed, the Spirit comes in. But the most important thing is we all have to answer before God. We deal with the faith anywhere. Revival can take place wherever the Spirit of God permits it to flow. Now we have spoken about the three laws, and in each law there is one key word. The first, as you say, is the word Enduna Mom, which is the infusion of the energy of God on our intellect. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God to unbelief, but was invulnerable, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And he was strengthened in faith. There was an infusion of the energy of God in our lives. You see, every minister, every Christian need to find their place according to the energy level of God. Remember that until Jesus comes, every church that opens to the Word and opens to Spirit is a good enough church, as long as the people love God and know how to get God's blessing. And like water finding its place, every minister and every person needs to find a place in God. And if we will find our place in God, there will be divine harmony. Sometimes the waters look rough, and each one of us trying to find our place. But remember, I mean, as I analyze the history of all the churches that start in our country, and the Catholic churches that are large, where do most of the people come from? Is it? Most of them, they permitted some of them to keep on, in a way, keep their culture, and actually start this, I don't worship, and just come along, come to the church, and even in South. And so in that way, we got some of the religious people from the secular, secular society. And I remember the largest churches that started, and they started growing, when Calvary Church in KL started growing. That's why most of the people who were taken in the Catholic Church into their church, they were people who were born again too, but a large portion of them were from there. And then the other big churches, the chaos started as they were.
This
one? A whole portion of them also were former Calvary. And then the new church started. This one? A portion of them come from there. Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's sure.
But why is it that after we have grown and we have been in a game longer than the others 20, 30 years?
And they said,
why do you take my life? Gracious. I mean, when anyone starts a part of what, by all means, we learn to give in financial, learn to give people who want to go in hell. The more you get, the more God bless us. It's same with members and congregations too. May we have one of our home fellowship pastors, his ministry grew, and then you want to start a work there, and you take some members and say, by all means, go. Go. And when you go, you know, God sends some more. Hallelujah. It's that moment to be in security. Overall, when the apostles start a work, you look in the Bible, a vast portion of them were first from the same God.
This one is called good.
That's when they started reaching to the heathen. And of course, in the ultimate goal, we always said, all right, don't touch my sheep. Reach out only to the Lord. But let's face it, if you yourself are starting a church, you need a call group. And all the churches are the same. But here is an important thing. The vast majority of born again people are backsliders and are not attending any church. Who is speaking to them? And these are the people who also need to be rich.
Unbelievers
need to be rich. The most important thing is, if your church keeps growing, praise God. If your church keeps moving on in God, praise God. People will find their way back to your church. Lord, you will pray God.
That was not part of my plan, that section, right? That's the Holy Ghost.
Now we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. I need to cover the two laws.
I'm operating on great time now.
1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has endured me, who has strengthen me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice the endodermo is necessary for a successful ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, the endodermo, strengthened from within in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that grace, we're talking about the grace that God has given. Notice the word grace and the word strengthen and the word energy come into play in Galatians 2. The grace of God that was inside Peter, that was inside Paul. Now as we move into the first law, which is the law of faith, it is a reception into our innermost man of the grace of God in our life, the energizing of the grace. And as it keeps coming into our life and coming into our life, lo and behold, one day they move into the second realm. Now, we are mentioning 252 here of the division of the gifts. And let me explain that in the tabernacle, there are these six pieces of furniture. There is the brazen altar and the lever. You enter the veil, and you have the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar incense, and then you have the into the innermost veil, the Holy of Holies. Now, how does it relate to the law of faith? It relates in this way. The brazen altar, which
represents the power of the blood, and the lever, which is the power of the word, represents faith and conscience. When you enter the gate into the law of faith, you must operate your faith with faith and conscience, the word and conscience in your life. As you operate the two successfully, the endodermo comes into your life. Never go beyond the grace of God that God has on your life. Never. Go according to the grace that God has for your life. Be sensitive to the grace He has and flow in it. Where you don't have grace, don't move into the area.
See, grace was given to Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, grace to Peter to apostle to the Jews. It must not cross. To each God gives different energizing of his grace. The energizing will do with the grace of God. They need to operate with faith and confidence. As you enter into the next veil, there looks to be three pieces of furniture, but let me tell you, there are only two in the pattern up there. The third furniture, the altar incense, was not supposed to be in the second place. It was supposed to be in the most holy place. It was not supposed to be
2, 3, 1.
It was supposed to be 2, 2, and 2.
How are you?
Not very good at
math, is it?
Yesterday we talked about 3, 2, 3. Then we talked about
2, 5, 2.
Today we talked about 2, 2, 2.
Praise God.
2, 2, 2.
And after lunch, you can have your 2-2
play.
2-2-2.
They say 2-2-2.
Hallelujah.
Why is it 2-2-2?
Because of Hebrews chapter 9.
Let me point to. Why did Moses put it on the second place?
It is because they need to attend to the altar of incense every day.
They were not permitted and they were not able to enter the most holy place except once a year.
And out of practical, earthly reason, God permitted the altar incense to be moved up, but God practically said it must be right before the veil.
Because in heaven, the pattern is Moses thought it was in the
which it was with the ark. The altar incense was actually with the ark.
And because the priestly system could not enter into the glorious place, so God set a different pattern. In the book of Hebrews 9, it says in verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, its table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary.
That is the most,
the place, the most holy place, the holy place, and then verse 3,
behind, now look at it, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark.
You know,
that is what it was supposed to be. But it was impossible for the priestly system of set up and Moses to do it, so they changed it to 2-3-1.
If heaven is 2-2-2, and here's the teaching that relates to 2-5-2.
And you see here, right?
For the first two pieces of furniture that operate in the law of faith represent faith and conscience, the blood and the word. When you enter into the holy place, there are two pieces of furniture in the heavenly pattern, the candlestick and the table of showbread, that represent two other elements to move in the supernatural, in the law of the spirit of life. It has to do with the keyword liberty, which we will look at. And those two furniture have to do with the candlestick represents dynamic, the table of showbread represents execution. So those two flow together, and let me give the other two before I step back into this and read these.
I know two for tonight.
You cross the second veil, there are two pieces of furniture as we given in the order in Hebrews 9, the altar of incense and the ark, and they represent the using and which means light, solar, and perfection.
And those are the highest degrees that you can move into in the law of righteousness.
So there is a 2-2-2 principle with the
three laws
that go along.
Now let's look at the law of the spirit of life, and we will conclude in Romans chapter 8.
We have here in verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. And that's the Greek word here,
eleutheros.
And it means to be delivered, to be made free, when you live in an open heaven.
Hallelujah.
It is possible to live in an open heaven, so that even if a place is not open heaven, when you go in, if The principalities and the powers of the wicked ruler of the darkness are still in the place, and people allow that ruler to rule in a wicked place. As long as you're there, there is a circle of open heaven wherever you are. There will always be, because it's a place called liberty. L-U-T, rule. In chapter 8, verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious L-U-T, rule of the children of God. Look, the whole creation is waiting to be free from the law of sin and death, from the domain of the devil, of the enemy, and we're able to live free in that land. John G. Lake, in his life and ministry, apostle to Africa, he lived in that land to such an extent that when the scientists tested him during the bubonic plague, and he was the one helping to bury people who died, and the scientists said, doctors asked him, how come you don't get the disease? Do you use a special antidote that we use?
He says, no.
What antidote do you use? And he says, I have the law of the spirit of life. And he said, if you want to do an experiment, I want you to take a crucible of the germs that cause a sickness and put it under a microscope.
They put it under a microscope
and they look at it and they saw the little jiggly thing. They don't want,
as I put my finger on it,
he puts his finger on it, every one of the germs die. They ask, what is it? It's the law of the spirit of life. So that when you live under that law, you have the liberty, no forces of the enemy can touch you. Our body has an immunity system. Immune system. Basically, when you don't fall sick, it's not because the germs and viruses are not attacking you. It's because you're overcoming them. There is a spiritual immune system that we have. And that's in the law of the spirit of life. That you walk in into that domain. Looking at the word L-U-T-R-O, and see some of its usage. It is used in the book of John, chapter 8. And Jesus says in verse 33, 35 to 36, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will enter into truth. And I have a series that I'm doing presently in our church on truth. The word aletheia, the word truth doesn't just mean fact. It means reality in the Greek. You live in what is called ultimate reality. You see, reality is not what necessarily you experience. In the morning when you get up and you look out, you see the sun rising from the east and setting in the west. In your experience, the sun is moving. But you are wrong. The truth is, the reality is that the earth is moving around the sun. You see, it's because we are in the wrong perspective, wrong place. If we could take off and be placed in a place in the solar system where you could see the sun, somehow you would see the earth moving around the sun. We need to experience ultimate reality. The things that are real and ultimate. See, when God calls you, he gives you, in essence, the ultimate reality. When God called Abraham, you will be a father of many nations. He can see it around him. But the ultimate declaration of what God purposed and planned for his life in the book up there is, he will be a father of many nations. And it came to pass. If God calls you into the ministry, whatever he has for your life, it doesn't matter what is around you. God's will be established and the reality will be experienced ultimately. But it takes a new road to move in into it. Walking in the spirit of life. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, Paul talks about protecting that liberty. We stand in the liberty in Christ Jesus. Where we are free to obey the Spirit of God. Let's not come under the bondage of anything, says Paul. And we have this 2 Corinthians 3:17, which we need to look at because we began to touch on the glory realm. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is L-U-T-R-O, there is liberty in God. There is a freedom. It is just like taking a rocket and going into space, and for the first time you experience weightlessness. Nothing pulls you down. It's in the realm of God. See, there is a realm that we truly enter. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel experienced four different levels of the river. At first it was ankle length, and then it was knee high, and then after that it was waist high, and then the fourth time it was so high he couldn't walk in his head.
He said, "The water, you have to swim."
So although there are three laws,
yet
there are four different levels of energizing. There is a knee level, and that is when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behold how beautiful are the feet of those. You're just born again. All you have is, ankle level. Your feet, the energizing force. And then in the second level, verse 252, at the five, notice the five gifts of the Spirit can be subdivided into two sections. And the three power gifts go together, and the gift of prophecy and the gift of discerning of spirits are paired up together. And you watch it when it operates, the two operate together. Which is why many prophets, they discern and they prophesy. So the five is divided into three and two. And those three and two represent the two levels. There is knee level and there is waist level. But when you move deeper into wisdom and knowledge, it's the ultimate level where you have to see inside. L-U-T, row, the spirit of liberty. We have in James chapter 1 verse 25. James chapter 1 verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law. Now notice it's called the law of the spirit of life, the perfect law. What law is he referring to? It's called the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Cross-reference back to Romans 8. The law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. And the word free is the word eritiruo, the same Greek word for liberty and freedom. And that's the same one that transformed us, not just to be a hearer, but the energizing force to be a doer of the word of God. Same thing is mentioned in James chapter 2 verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's a higher law. Not just the normal law. Although the normal law contains all, and it's a summary of that law, but yet the law of liberty is the ultimate. It fulfills all of the laws of Moses and all the commandments that God gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 10, 29. Conscience I say not your own, but that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Now notice, he's moving into a different level from what is normal. As I say, there are people who walk at different levels. And Paul was walking in the level where he's no more affected by this idol. And you know some Christians, if they go near a temple, they get oppressed. They get all kinds of problems. And if they go to a restaurant, they idol, they get all kinds of feelings. We could walk in a higher realm and Paul say, what are these idols? They are nothing and it doesn't affect. Not because he says, but because he lives. And he knows that when he walk into the place, having confronted Satan himself, having confronted demon warring angels assigned against him, what is all this to him? These are nothing but what he calls dumb idols. There is no power over his life, but he has power over their life. And let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16. With that, I'll be able to clear out all this summary of it. Two laws. And leave the rest for tonight. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put the silence and ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Notice that liberty is how to use serving God. Not using it wrongly, but using it to obey God, to move into the highest dimensions that God desires for you to experience. The energizing power of God, free from the law of sin and death. Now there are counterfeit laws of law of faith versus the law of fear. When you conquer fear, your faith is made perfect. The law of the spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. See, there are two laws that are opposing. You're either living in one or the other. The day is coming when more and more people, why is God bringing us into this truth? Because as more and more of us begin to tap on into the resurrection power of Jesus, the same energy that comes into our lives, and I'll conclude with back to Ephesians, the same energy. Now, knowing that the liberty brings us into the highest realm, in verse 20, and I ask a question that many of us seldom ask ourselves in verse 20. Verse 20 and 21, as we read Ephesians. Which he energizes in Christ and he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and exousia and dunamis and dominion and every name that is named not in this age but also in that which is to come. The question that I asked the Lord in verse 21 is, Lord, who are these principalities, powers or exousia, dominion and dunamis in life? The Lord said, read on. So I read on, and I find in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, see, you're raised up into the height. It's the power that lifts you into the liberty of God, into the height of God. You're free from that law that pulls you down, pulls your spirit down. In chapter 3, verse 9-10, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things in Jesus Christ. So the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, notice it's five-factor wisdom, might be made known by the church to the principalities and exousia in the heavenly places. And I said, Lord, who are you talking about? And then you read Ephesians chapter 6. Now this is contextual interpretation. In chapter 6, you find in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against exousia, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. When I saw the word heavenly place in chapter 3, I realized where God wants the church to be. Do you notice that there are two heavenly places mentioned in the book of Ephesians? One is the heavenly place where we sit at in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2. The other is the heavenly place where the demon powers, the highest one under Satan, are seated. And look, our warfare is not on this earth. And if I could express it, see, our spirit man has a quality, certain special quality. It's not limited by geographical space or space. It's not limited by natural understanding. Because your spirit will know more things than your mind knows. It's not limited by time. That's why your spirit man, when he's in God, sometimes he can go into the future, sometimes he can go into the past. He can peek into the future by God's permission. Many people think that when their spirit leaves their body, that they always will fall under the power of the unconscious. That is, if your spirit is leading your body under one of the state of the spirit, there are three types of vision. Under the type of vision called a trance vision. But there are the other two types. That is called a closed vision. Then your physical man may fall and fall asleep in some form. But when your spirit leaves your body in an open vision, then you experience what Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I know a man in Christ Jesus, whether in the spirit or in the body, I do not know, because it's all open. Can you do that right? And right, he's just not aware whether it's in body or not. Now, if he was a closed vision, he would know that it's just spirit. But when you're open vision, spirit and natural get merged, and you see as one, as before the fall of man. But there's another called a spiritual vision, where your spirit, when it leaves, your spirit is here. Just like what Pastor David was mentioning, when Stephen saw the Lord, he was still down here. But he saw the Lord, and his spirit sort of had a communion with God. Nobody else saw. But his body is here, and he is fully conscious. And I'm talking about the realm in the spirit that we literally live in. We could live in the heavenly place where we could remain and actually worship. And I could feel, once you've been there, you experience it. That the things of this life, the activities of this life pull you down. And sometimes you've got to come down to do those things, those responsibilities, the duties that we fulfill. But oh, you could get back into the spirit and just be there. You know what I love most? It's just to be in God and just to be watching and listening to God and watching all those things that take place in the heavenly place. It is a possible experience in God. And not really want to talk about that, right? What is it out there? And just an inner walk with God, and He was not. One of my desires is that I would not just walk with God, I'd probably stand in God's presence until I am not. Just taken into the presence of God. And just to challenge you, one of my desires in God is to walk so close to God, to be the man that walks more closer to God on this earth. And that's our target. And it's possible. I was quite encouraged by one of the visions that one of our sisters saw. When the Lord had a place in heaven, it's inside a newsletter, and she saw the earth and the nations of the world, and she saw that in Asia the fire was burning greater than any other place. And I like to think of it that when God looked down on the earth, He saw Job in his generation, and Job was the one who stand out more. When you look in Abraham's generation, Abraham stand out more. When you look in Daniel's generation, Daniel stood out more, the man beloved of God. In my generation, let's run the race. I'm going to look down and say, that's my son. And there have been times when I've been in the presence of God, remember, this is something that even Old Testament folks have managed to enter into. Elijah always said, I stand in the presence of God. And he stood so long that God sent a fiery chariot to take him home. Because he knows God's presence. And in times when I know that the people of in heaven knew of my presence there, and I just bypass them and go into the presence of God, and you're aware of some of those departed things who are there, but yeah, you got some other things in God, you got business with God, you got an encounter with God, and you're just in God's presence. My body can be down here, or my spirit up there, and you could be experiencing God all the time, living in the presence. Now think about it, by the time you reach that level, Satan is nowhere to be found. Sickness cannot exist in the presence of God. Satan finds it uncomfortable. Demons find it uncomfortable to be in the presence. And you think that our presence in God. Now this is a law I discovered. as much as you are, your spirit is in God's presence, the same equivalent presence comes now on your physical body. It's proportional. As you draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to you. The same presence. And if you want more, most of the time I find many Christians, you know what they do? Oh God, for your presence. See, they are putting themselves on this earth trying to get God's presence and feeling God's presence. Let me give you the secret. It's not God's presence coming down. It's your spirit going up. But most Christians, spirit is around. Some are halfway between. Or there are few who learn to walk with God and stand. Imagine Elijah says, I stand in the presence of God. And God is up there. He's a man with no power. Stand in the presence. When you're there, open heaven is always there. The principalities and then the real wicked spirit in high places can go. And the presence is there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you would open our hearts and understand the difference of the supernatural. Every man who walked with you in the Bible was a natural man who stepped into the supernatural. Things that were impossible. When the Israelite nation went forth in the land Canaan, you told them it was not because they were strong, because the other nations were mightier than them, but because their love was set upon them. When David conquered Goliath, he was not even able to wear the armor that belonged to the soldiers. Oh God, the most foolish things on this earth, the most puny, tiny things, they are dedicated to you. And every human being is dedicated to you. And move into the supernatural and step into the grace. Where they will even do more. One baby can do more than the entire army of Israel. One tiny boy will use the supernatural. Father, there are so many of us here. Some of us have been in ministry for a long time. Some of us Christians for a long time. But how many times have we taken on the law of the supernatural to move into the hand? So that we are different from the people of the world. We are in the world but not of the world. We could have our spirit always in the heavenly place. We need more people, Lord, to enter the most holy place. Where perfections and light shine. Feel this grace and truth in our life, and cause us to grow from glory to glory. Grace to grace. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself in all your fullness, your heart and mind. Feel your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name. We give you a new answer. Thank you. Thank you.
rub your hands and your Father God.
Even today, Lord, begin to do a work in our life.
There's so many who are earthbound. It is earth, Lord. But we are not made for this earth. The earth has to be remade for us, Lord. A new heaven and a new earth. This will exist for the manifestations of the sons of God. We have the powers of the age to come. We don't belong to this age. We belong to another age. A glorious age. But now we have this glory in clay bodies. Reserved for you, Lord. We pray, O God, that even throughout this day, that your Spirit will prepare our hearts and lives, Lord, to experience you, O God. I pray for each heart and each life and each mind, O God, that you open the way of the mind. That there will be an entrance, O God, into the highest place that you so desire. Desire for my people to come into the most holy place. So few of you dare to enter in. Why are you afraid of me? Says God. Have not I shown you my love to my son? I have opened a way for you. I have longed for my people. I am your Father. Come, my son. Come and don't linger anymore. Come into my most holy place. Come into my arms. Come into my body. Come and sit with me at my right hand. For eternity, I long for children like you who will come and be in my presence. Come boldly to my throne of grace, that I may reveal myself to you and show you things which I have not seen nor yet, nor enter into the heart of me, the things which I have prepared for those whom I love and who wait for me. They know my son. There is so desire that you be with him where he is. But this is my son Jesus here. I give to him. Why do you linger?